All right. Well, good evening again. This, of course, me coming to you on video again is not and was not in the plans. As you guys know, I am committed to being there with Levi as he's playing out his senior year in baseball. His game was last night, Tuesday, got rained out. And when it gets rained out, they choose the next day. So it is this evening, doing it, trying to get it in. And so I just want to say again, I want to be here. I'm putting in the same amount of work in getting these ready for numbers and even a little bit more because of Ira, who's been fantastic helping get this ready to bring to you in continuing numbers. I didn't want to get us out of numbers. And so doing all of that work, and the rest is up to the Lord. So if you have a problem here with this, just tell it to the Lord. The complaint box is prayer, in the sense that this with rain and other things, this is the way it works during this season. So really thankful again for Ira and being able to do this. Thankful for everybody that's making it happen. I know Rob's been back there some on Wednesday night. So just really thankful for everybody understanding to make it happen. There's a lot going on in the life of our church, especially on Wednesday night. We have our institute, which is going really, really well. We have our marriage breakout, which is going really, really well. So a lot of people are there. So, just excited about the things that are happening. I'm excited about this weekend for our Equip weekend, Equip Sunday. So, Pastor Jeremy, who I believe introduced this, told you about Equip Weekend, Equip Sunday. I talked about it last week before the sermon, especially about that Praying the Bible conference. Man, if you have not signed up and you still want to, there's still time. Please, please come. If at all possible, please come. So incredibly helpful. Looking forward to having Dr. Whitney here. And let me again, I know Pastor Jeremy did, let me again say, one service, 10 a.m., y'all, please be here and come and fill the place up for this opportunity to hear from Dr. Whitney this Sunday and worship together in the life of the church. Also, in the evening is our night of worship, which will be here on our campus in the worship center, night of worship. An opportunity for us to gather together and worship together, some good music, songs, being able to worship together for that. Gosh, what a great, great weekend and great opportunity for us. I think the night of worship's at 6. If I'm not mistaken, it's at 6, but it is at 6. Okay, good. So I think it's there, and let's be here for that as we worship together and take advantage of that opportunity. Thankful for Kevin and Scott and his team pulling that together for us. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, hopefully you do, to the book of Numbers. As I said, one of the things I like about being able to do it this way we really are able to do two things now. I'm able to be with Levi and enjoy my son, who this is just a short little last season, and then I'm able to be with you. And so we're able to continue in Numbers. So we're able to do two things, and we're going to continue in Numbers. In Numbers chapter 6 tonight, Numbers chapter 6, I was with this past week, spoke with Dr. Al Mohler, and I was talking to him, and he teaches at his church, and I said, how's that going? How's teaching at your church going on Sunday? He travels a lot, but he tries to get back to his church to teach. He said, man, I taught the hardest and strangest passage I think this in the Bible this past week. I was like, really? I would like to know. I'm sitting there thinking, I'd like to know what he thinks is the hardest and strangest passage in the Bible. He goes, yeah, man, I had to teach Numbers chapter 5. And I thought, oh, me too. So we did it. And he did that this past week. And now I'm moving on. We moved on past Numbers 5, and we're moving to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. And so Numbers chapter 6 really contains two big pieces, the Nazirite vow and the Aaronic, the Aaron's blessing, the Aaronic blessing. And so we're going to look at those two things this evening, really kind of bring in there, speaking about the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, how that works. That's what we're doing and kind of tying that up here this evening. So we're going to look at these two things together and just see what the Lord has in store for us. So let's open up, if we can, in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this evening, for this opportunity, for your good grace to us in allowing us the privilege of being together, even in this way. Father, thank you for so much going on in the life of our church. So many things, exciting things happening. We're looking forward to this weekend and what you're going to do through our people as we consider prayer and as we hear from Dr. Whitney, Father. We thank you again. I thank you for this evening, for this opportunity. I thank you for those that can make it possible, like Ira and others, God. And I just pray that you would bless us through these things for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Numbers chapter 6, the Nazarite vow. We're going to start there. Now, we need to understand what is happening. We talk about how we read the Bible, and for us as Christians, we understand the scriptures through a lens. Everybody comes with lenses, right? And so you understand the scriptures through a lens, and that lens is Jesus Christ. And so we're looking at the scriptures through. We know Jesus becomes what this is all about, and so now we're looking at it through. That's what Jesus does to his disciples in Luke 24. He says Luke gives us that little bit. He opened their mind to understand the scriptures, and then he says, everything's written about me. So we see the scriptures about Christ. So we know that. But could you imagine reading God's word with zero understanding of what's coming? I mean, it's really hard for us. A lot of us grew up. We've heard the gospel. We know the stories. We know these things. But just coming to faith and reading the scriptures. I remember in seminary, I met a kid. I call him a kid. He's an adult now. I met a kid, and he got saved just really out of no context whatsoever. He heard the gospel. He believed. He knew he should be reading scripture. So he was coming to North Greenville. He knew he wanted to go in ministry. I mean, just this radical transformation. So he was in high school, senior in high school, coming to North Greenville to learn, kind of radically saved out of zero context through a friend who had brought him to one little meeting and shared with him. Well, he started, because he believed he should, he started reading the Bible. Right, that's what you're supposed to do. He started reading the Bible. Now, I grew up in a church, and I still think this is right. Whenever somebody comes to faith, we say, you got to start reading your Bible. Where do we tell them to start? I grew up, and y'all probably did too, start with the Gospel of John. If you're just going to pick up this Bible and start reading it, and you have little to no context of it, you may know some stories. It's always been told to me, start with the Gospel of John. And I think that's right. I think it's a good place to start. It's a good place to identify Jesus, who he is, what he's done, and all of those things come together. So when I'm telling somebody who has little to no scripture knowledge, I tell them start with the Gospel of John. Well, this kid didn't have anybody telling him anything. So he started in Genesis 1. He just started reading. And man, can you imagine? No context or anything. You start in Genesis 1, and you're going through, and next thing you know, you got Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. You got these generations. You got the flood. You got some Nephilim, some giants living there, the sons of God, daughters of men. You got a flood. You got some stories coming through there that he was not aware of and had no idea. He just kept on reading, and he read it and started consuming it quickly. Well, he got to Numbers chapter 6, the Nazarite vow. And he said, you know what? That's what I need to do. He read Numbers 6, and he believed he had to take the Nazarite vow. So he did, before God. Nobody else. He just said, taking the Nazarite vow. He called his parents and told them, hey, look, here's what's happening. Taking the Nazarite vow. If you die in the next year, it's going to be a year-long vow. If you die in the next year, I can't come. You can't be around dead people. I'm not coming to your funeral. I'm taking a Nazarite vow. I'm not shaving any part. No razor will touch me anywhere. So I'm taking it off. He made these the full vow and took it. He kept reading. And of course, just in the next few months, he had devoured the scriptures. And he realized, oh, I didn't have to do that. Well, let's just say his beard was not ready to come in full. And his hair got really long and his beard got really trashy looking. But he took the vow in his mind, he was not going to break it for a year. That's his story. We want to read this and understand what it's about, and then we'll speak to some of how that's understood even now. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, you do not have to take necessarily the Nazarite vow. So that's good. So we want to see what this is and what it means for us. You get to Numbers chapter 6. Remember what we've seen here. We've seen the sons of Aaron. It's kind of set apart their duties, what they're responsible for, where they're to go. It set those things up. And then we get to the substitution, redemption, how they're to handle it. They count them. Restitution, all of those things happen. So we've been dealing with how the Levitical priesthood works within the people of Israel, and then how they transfer through. Now the question becomes, what about people? And this is where we're coming here. What about people who aren't Levites but want to show a particular devotion to the Lord and make that public, a particular devotion, but they're not Levites. So how can they do that? In steps the Nazarite vow. That's what the Nazarite vow is all about. It comes from the word Nazir. It's not from like Nazarene. I thought when I first heard it, it's like somebody was from Nazareth. It comes from the word Nazir, which means to be separated or consecrated. It's the same idea of being holy, of what it means to be holy. So you're setting yourself apart. We've talked about holiness. We talked about setting ourselves apart from things. And so it's a visible testimony that you are setting yourself apart and being dedicated to God. In fact, it's a special dedicated to God that is coming for others to see. To others to see and understand. You're doing this, but you're doing this as a testimony of your life belonging to Him. And it comes for those who aren't Levites. And so somebody says, well, I want to be, you know, that, but you're not in that family, you're not in that tribe, but you can take this vow to testify to your faithfulness to God. And so We see that it's even added, you know, it's continuing this theme of purity, in other words. It's a special vow that you take. It's even added over in Amos. If you look in Amos chapter 2, you see its position as important. Hosea, Joel, Amos. In Amos chapter 2, it says, and I raised up some of your sons for prophets and some of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel, declares the Lord. In other words, he has raised up prophets. Well, a prophet's an office of the Old Testament that tells the word of God, but it's the Lord saying to here through the prophet Amos as he's bringing judgment, right? He's pronouncing judgment on them. He's saying, I gave you ample opportunity to repent. I told you who I was, and I let you know what it takes to follow me. I raised up prophets and Nazarites. So the Nazarites, right there alongside prophets, become testimonies to God's faithfulness and his word. So he says, I've raised up Nazarites. And so this Nazarite would be someone who's not a Levitical priest, who's not in that, but also from one of the other tribes wants to show their dedication to the Lord and their faithfulness to him. He says, I raise these up as a testimony that I'm still here. When it comes to the Nazarite, there's five features ultimately. One, it's a voluntary thing. Look at verse 6. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when either man or woman makes a special vow of the vow of the Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, shall drink no vinegar made from wine or strong drink, and shall drink any juice of grapes or eat grapes fresh and dried. All the days of the separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, not the seeds of the skins. All the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall touch his head until the time is completed. For what separates him to the Lord, he shall be holy. He shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow long. All the days of his separation, himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body, not even for his father or his mother, his brother or sister. If they die, shall he make himself unclean, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of this separation, the Lord is holy. So this vow is ultimately voluntary, and it's voluntary, and it's not gender specific. It's speak to the people, whether either when either a man or a woman makes a special vow. It's voluntary. You're not coerced to do it. You're not forced to do it. You're not made to do it. It's not something you have to even do to be holy or to be consecrated. It's voluntary, and it's not gender specific. It says he several times, but that he'll turn to they if they die, it says. And it says in verse 2, when either man or woman. So in the Levitical priesthood, those were for the males of this. This is a way for a female to take this vow and to show their dedication to the Lord. So he wanted that to be available. So it's not gender specific. It's given no divine command is involved for it. It's normally clearly by choice. We see it. We see it in Samuel. Samuel had the Nazirite vow. We see it with Samson. Samson's hair, long, Nazirite. We see it with John the Baptist. John the Baptist, most particularly, was one who probably understood as a Nazirite vow that he would have taken. Long hair, looked scraggly, those kind of things. That was John the Baptist, Nazirite. And the Nazirite vow. So we've seen this throughout the scriptures with others a lot of times, right? A lot of times we see the Nazirite vow. And then it gives us some if-thens. Here's how it's to handle men or women, as I said. By the way, it does say for the women's vow, it could be rescinded by husband or father. You'll see that in Numbers chapter 30, but it's still available to them. It also had a specific time frame. It tells us in verse 8, you know, for a year, all these days of separation, he shall be holy for the Lord. It has a specific time frame. It has a beginning and an end. Verse 13, and this is the law for the Nazirite when the time of his separation has been completed. So I say, like for example, my buddy, he said it was for a year. Sometimes there's no specific time frame given, so it's however long the vow you want to make. For some, it could be a whole life vow. It could be, this is how I'm going to live for my life, like John the Baptist or Samson. It could be all of that. At the same time, it's for whatever period. So understand, this is a voluntary vow that can be for as long as you want it to be as a testimony. So it's not any way coerced in this. But if you take it, you got to keep it. And there's specific guidelines. Abstain from wine, fermented drink, nothing, in other words, from the vine at all. Cannot cut your hair. That's no razor anywhere, face, head. Cannot go near a dead body, even if a family member dies. This is the vow that is given. And at the conclusion, verses 13 through 17, it says that a sacrifice was to be offered. A sacrifice was to be offered at the end. And so this vow would come for, if you chose to take it, for however long you choose to take it, and then at the end you offer sacrifice unto the Lord. Now there's a couple reasons why this vow happens. It is showing a special dedication to God. And this special dedication is available to everyone. This is a commitment that you are making to say, I belong to the Lord. In that way, it becomes this public decoration. It's a special designation or dedication to God that is involuntary. You have to do it yourself. You have to give it yourself. You're not being coerced to do it. We've talked about that. And therefore, it's a public commitment and sacrifice. This vow, in its essence, is very clearly public. Very clearly public. Because of even the requirements are very public. For example, the drink of the day would have been something from the vine. I mean, there's just not that many drink options. So to not drink something from the vine, and oftentimes something from the vine, whether it's fermented or not, would be the safest thing for you to drink, the healthiest thing for you to drink. You don't want to drink the water if it's unhealthy. You don't want to do other things. The fruit of the vine, however that comes to you, fermented or unfermented, is the healthiest thing for you to drink ultimately in those days. I go over here, y'all have been to the places, Zaxby's, Moe's, y'all been to those places. Not necessarily advertisements, although I like them both. But you have those machines. Have y'all seen those drink machines they have that you push the buttons on the computer screen there and you touch screen, you push it in, and there are literally, I kid you not, y'all know it, hundreds of drink options. Hundreds. I mean, you can have Coke. You can have Coke with vanilla. You can have Coke with lime. You can have Coke with something else. You can have cherry. You can have this. You can have Diet Coke with all that. I mean, hundreds of drink options on these things. Imagine for us a world. By the way, I see that. I just fold up. I don't know what to do. Just get water. And so imagine for us in a world where there's only a few things you have. Get some goat milk straight from the goat, maybe some water buffalo milk. Have you some water that you had to boil to get done and done well, or you would have the fermented fruit of the vine. There's no refrigeration system to keep it cold. You have the fermented fruit of the vine that can be served at room temperature or outdoor temperature that could still be healthy for you. That's it. You're not having many more options here. And so to just have these options, it's very public to say we're not drinking anything from the fruit of the vine. Every time you sit down, every time you take a seat, it's very public to see we're not doing that. And then you add on the public nature of your hair. So with the hair, it's not just that you have a beard. It's here that your hair is not touched. Your hair grows long. I mean, think of Samson himself. It's very public in your appearance. So when you eat, what you do, fundamental part of your day is eating. You're clearly making a public statement. I'm not drinking the fruit of the vine. When you're walking around and being seen, your appearance becomes a testimony that you belong to God in this vow. You are a dedicated one to God because of your long hair and your beard. That becomes public. And then the death. Imagine the conversation. So if you're taking this vow, you've got to tell your parents, just like my buddy did, I'm not coming to your funeral if you die. I'm not doing it. You're making a clear statement that death is not in my, cannot be around it. Remember, that's what got Samson in trouble, the honey from the dead lion. You remember that? So all of this kind of stuff, you're making a public statement. You're having to have public, hard conversations if you're taking this vow. This vow was meant to be a public testimony of your dedication to the Lord. Of your dedication to the Lord. That's what it's meant for. And this one's meant not just so it's available to everyone, not just for the Levites and the Levitical priesthood. It's meant for everybody to have an opportunity to make a public, voluntary declaration that I belong to God. I belong to God. This is the law of the Nazarite. But if he vows an offering to the Lord above his Nazarite vow as he can afford, in exact accordance with the vow that he takes, then he shall do it in addition to the law of the Nazarite. The law of the Nazarite. The law of the Nazarite was a public profession of your dedication to God. A public profession of your dedication to God. It was a vow taken to demonstrate your dedication to the Lord. Definitely meant for public. With that being said, it's dangerous to break that vow. You must deal with the failed commitment if you do not keep it. You must be careful in these things. If you do not keep it, there will be something for you to have done. and that offering would ultimately become it. You see that in the life of Samson and others. You see what happens. The Nazarite vow is a voluntary vow for people that wanted to give themselves specially to the Lord. Now, understand again what Amos is saying. When Amos says, we gave you the prophets, in other words, God told you what to expect. So this judgment is not coming from the middle of nowhere. It's coming to you. God told you. God told you what to expect. God told you what to do. He called you to repentance. And still yet you didn't. He's done this. And then the Nazarites, think about that thrown in. So the prophets are giving you God's word and calling you to repentance and faithfulness. Now the Nazarites are there as an example and testimony of those who are faithful unto God. This reminds me of the very words of the book of Hebrews. Whenever Hebrews in chapter 10, right? Hebrews chapter 10 is what I say this to you guys often. Hebrews chapter 10. So in Hebrews, you know, given full assurance of the faith, and it says, therefore, brothers, this is because we have a great, put this in context, we have a great high priest, one who is our high priest. We're talking about this in Numbers, who the priesthood. These are what the priests do. We have a great high priest who has interceded on our behalf, who has made offering for us, right? So he's interceded on our behalf and made offering for us. And now here's the therefore, because of that great high priest, because of his offering, this is Jesus, because of his offering, for by a single, verse 14 of chapter 10, by a single sacrifice, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. In other words, our sanctification does not come with a vow now. It comes with a standard testimony of what Christ has done. He has secured it, right? And so here he says, because of what Christ has done, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, and then you get these three things we must do. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We draw near because we have been cleansed. We have been cleansed. So now our sins have been forgiven. Our hearts have been cleansed. We draw near. That's that bodies washed with water speaks to these ritual washings here, even in the Old Testament. We have been washed. We have gone through those processes because they are all now found in Christ. Let us hold fast, verse 23, the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And excuse me. Verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as if the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the day more as the day is drawing near. So he says, we have a great high priest. Our sins have been forgiven. We've been washed. We've been washed cleaner and whiter than snow. Now that makes us appropriate to enter into the throne room. So let us hold fast to the confession that we do hold together, and let us stir one another on. My holding fast to the confession of faith without wavering, my serving God in faithfulness in light of the fact that he has washed me whiter than snow, me doing that stirs up others to do the same thing. We become encouragements to one another in this. And so ultimately, because of what our high priest has done, we now encourage one another by our actions and deeds. Let us stir one another up with love and good deeds. Stir one another up to love and good deeds. Show my love for God, which stirs you up to show your love for God. I serve him with my life through the deeds, the good deeds that I do, holding fast his confession, being faithful. I do that. It stirs you up to do the same thing. We know how this works. We know how the influence works. We know how the accountability works. We also know how the encouragement works. So when I see others doing it, I'm like, man, I want to do that. That's so good. I want to go after that. I want to pursue those things. Let me do it. I'll go with you. Let me go with you when we see it. And how does the book of Hebrews say we do that primarily? It's by not neglecting to meet together. So I tell you guys, Wednesday nights, you're here. And that's why I'm doing even this in this way. I'm doing these things because you guys stir me up to love and good deeds. And you encourage me in that. Well, that's what he's saying in Amos. You had the prophets and you had the Nazarites. And you had these Nazarites walking around. They're stirring you up. They're publicly showing this so that you can be encouraged in your own walk with the Lord. You had the word and you had the stirring up. You had the example before you, and yet you still sin, yet you still turn your back on it. That's what Amos is saying. And what the Lord is saying through the author of Hebrews here in chapter 10 is you have the priest who has done it all for you. You have all of that. Now live publicly in such a way that you stir one another up. That you stir one another up. That's what he means here. Your life becomes this outward testimony of your faithfulness to God. What you talk about, how you live, how you spend your time, how you spend your money stirs others up. Stirs others up. It does. We know it does. When we see people who give faithfully in their life and who give, even if they have more money and more resources than we do, it still encourages me to think you could be doing a lot with that money, but yet you are giving generously and faithfully to Christ and his church. And that is good. And it stirs me up to give. When I hear people talking about the gospel, and sometimes even places where it's uncomfortable, it stirs me up to say, you know what? They can do it. I can do it too. They become good examples for me. The Nazarite vow, according to Amos, was for that. And yes, I don't believe any of us have to take the Nazarite vow anymore. I don't think that's a standard for us as believers. We live on the other side of Christ. I think this was something they did in order to show their faithfulness. Now what do we do in showing our faithfulness? We show up to church. Do not neglect meeting together. We serve him with our lives. We give generously with our resources. We do all of these things holding fast to the confession. We live what we believe. And that becomes our public display of being set apart by God. Being set apart by God. We see that in Hebrews. We look to that in the example with the Nazarites and how we are to live in a very public way as believers. I mean, man, they had long hair, long beard. They didn't partake of the fruit of the vine like everybody else. That would be public. They had to have hard conversations. We're not coming to your funeral. Those are the kind of things that they were called to do to set themselves apart. We're called to do the same thing voluntarily. Men and women, come. Do the same thing. Set your life apart for the glory of God. Set your life apart for the glory of God because we have a high priest who has washed us whiter than snow. He's washed us. Then you get to this next passage, the blessing here, the Aaronic blessing. After the Lord gives all of these things, he's talking to the Levitical priesthood. He's talking about Aaron and those who come in his line. And then he says, here's what you're to say. So this blessing that is given in verses 22 through 27, you've heard this before. To bless means different things depending on who is doing the blessing. It generally means a bestowal of good, right? So you're blessing someone, you're asking or bestowing good things on them. When we bless, it means we praise the Lord. So if you see like Psalm 103, I think that's right. Psalm 103. Flip there. Almost. Here we go. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and not forget his benefits who forgive you. You're bestowing praise on someone when you bless. You're ascribing goodness there to the Lord. That means you're praising the Lord. But when God blesses his people, he does not merely pronounce goodness on them. He is bestowing goodness on them. So a little bit different. He's not just simply saying, y'all be good. He's saying, we're going to make you good. We're going to give you good. We're going to help you with good. You know what I'm saying? That's what he's saying. So while we say bless the Lord, we're offering up praise because he is good. When the Lord blesses his people, he's bestowing goodness on them. He's granting them goodness. So think of it in the sense of when Genesis chapter 3, I think it's Genesis 3 or Genesis 2, after the Lord created Adam and Eve, he blessed them. He blessed them to children. The Lord blesses. God's purpose is to bless. God created us so he may bestow goodness on us to bless him. Blessing is seen in children, Genesis 1:28. Blessing is seen when we have money. That's God's blessing bestowing on us with money. Blessing is seen in land. God's blessing and blessing them was seen in the land. The good harvest, that was God's blessing. Food to eat, that's God's blessing. That's why we still say the blessing. You know what I'm saying? We say, you know, somebody say grace. Y'all know the famous movie line, say grace. Grace. Grace died 30 years ago. And finally somebody goes, the blessing. You know, we bestow the blessing on this. We bless God because God has blessed us. We praise him because of his blessing to us. We eat is a sign of blessing. It's bestowal of goodness. The food we have, a bestowal of goodness. We have that with deliverance from danger, a sign of God's blessing. The peace we feel is a sign of God's blessing. We are either blessed or cursed according to the actions that we commit. So you see blessing over against cursing in Genesis 3 and in other parts of the scriptures. We see Jesus pronouncing a curse on Jerusalem and the olive tree, right? We see a blessing or cursing. You have God's blessing is goodness, fruitfulness, faithfulness. God's cursing is the opposite. And so we understand that. So for the believer, God's blessing means that everything's coming to us for our good. You see, there's no curse. There's no condemnation, Romans 8. And in Romans 8 later, he says, all things are working together for the good of those who love him. We receive his blessing. That's what it's speaking of. Everything is for our good. Therefore, everything is a blessing to us. Even things that we think are not for our good are actually for our good. That's how the Lord has flipped those things, right? He's changed them. He makes our enemies our footstool, as Romans says. Now, what does that mean? In other words, he's taken our enemies who are attacking us and coming at us, and he's flipped the script on them so that they are serving us. That's the blessing of God. Even our enemies and what they try to do to us actually serves to bless us through the bestowal of good. And so here, the blessing of God is calling for the goodness of God to be bestowed upon his people. So the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them. This becomes what Aaron and the priests would say whenever the sacrifices were offered and then they come out, the Lord bless you, right? The offered and accepted, you pronounce blessing upon the people. So he says, the Lord bless you and keep you. You've heard this before. There's really like six things. The Lord bless you, keep you, make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you, lift up his countenance upon you, and give you peace. Here we say the Lord bless you, bestows goodness. The Lord keep you, he protects you like the good shepherd does. Psalm 121, Psalm 23. By the way, next week after Equip Sunday, Dr. Whitney this week, the next week, we will walk through Psalm 23 verse by verse. cannot wait. Excited about that opportunity to walk through Psalm 23. There, that idea is that God's protection, he will keep you. God will bless you. God keep you. He protects you in those things. God always does what's best for his people. God causes his face to shine on you. That means he's showing favor. It's this personification. It's this expression. It's we say the same thing. Someone's face lights up, right? So the idea that whenever something good happens, he lights up. The Lord is not only showing blessing to you, not only going to keep you, you're going to feel his love and affection for you. Not some cold exchange. Not some coldless like commerce. When we go to the store, y'all know how that is. You buy something and you trade back money. And so it's not like, thank you. You know, it's more like here, transaction. Boom, boom. This is saying there's not a transaction here in that same sense. This is not just some cold, here, I'll give you good, you give me this. That's not it. This is the Father looking upon his children and rejoicing to do good to them. So his face shines upon you. Not some cold transaction. By the way, for us, the cross isn't some cold transaction, right? Jesus died for our sins. Just boom. It's just commerce. Just commerce. That's not what it is. It's the love of God, even seen in giving his own son, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. It's the love of God shining upon us to give us, even in that dark moment, everlasting life. The face to shine upon us is not just the blessing of God and the protection of God. It's that God shows favor to us and loves us. His grace, we know what grace is. He'd be gracious to you. This grace shows only God's grace that gives sinners any hope. Grace in the midst of sacrifices. We need grace when we think of these sacrifices. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and bring peace. Both of these things. Shalom. Absence of war. Good health. Good welfare. Prosperity. Wholeness. Contentment. Goodwill. All of these things is what Aaron is to say. And what the priest is to say after the sacrifices are offered. So this comes as a way of saying, these sacrifices that you make, these vows that you take, you bless those. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. He begins this with the Lord, this name of God, Yahweh himself, the covenant God. He will take care of you. You think as you give your life to him, he is not some God that is sitting there looking to destroy. He will care for you. He will care for you and he is good. He will protect you. He will watch over you. He will take care of you and he will do this with a face that is radiant, shining upon you. The blessing of God. So shall you put my name upon the people of Israel and I will bless them. The Lord wanted them to know. It may be easy for you to think of Aaron, to think of the priests. It may be easy for you to think of them as the celebrities of it all, right? Those are the people that's doing this. Man, that Aaron, he's a good priest. That Aaron, he's doing a good job. He comes out, we're blessed because Aaron is doing it great. The Lord is saying to Aaron, remind the people that it's the Lord that does these things. I remember the old story about my favorite, Levi, my son, we were talking about my favorite preachers, and all of my favorite preachers were dead almost before I was born. I think one, Martin Lloyd-Jones died in 1981. I was six or almost six when he died. So there are there. So I'm reading them. Lloyd-Jones, you can hear him speak and hear some of his recordings. But Charles Spurgeon probably is my favorite to read. Oh man, I can't find anything I've been disagreeing with him on. I mean, just love it. It's so devotional to me and healthy. Y'all hear me quote him a lot, but the story goes of Spurgeon was preaching and there was a great orator that came from America, and he was preaching there. And so Spurgeon had, they were doing two sermons. Spurgeon was preaching after him. And this guy got up, and you know, the guy just preached this great oratory, just fantastic. And then Spurgeon preached, and somebody asked in the paper, they quoted it. Somebody said, "What did you think about this great orator?" And they said, "Man, he was great." I walked out of there thinking, that was incredible. What a delivery. What a power. What a majestic, just speech sermon that he gave. I remember thinking how great an orator he is. And they said, "Well, what about Mr. Spurgeon?" Well, I walked out from Mr. Spurgeon's sermon thinking, what a great Savior we have. And that's the difference here. The people of God were not to look to the priest and go, "Man, thank God for the priest." Sure, they're thankful for the priest and what the work they do on their behalf. That's fine. But they're not to go, "If it wasn't for that priest, we wouldn't have anything." It's the priest who secured the blessing. It's the priest who's done these things. It's the priest who is bringing goodness to us. It's the priest who is protecting us walking through. They are not to think that. And no priest in his right mind would want them to think that. The priest was to come out after his work is completed and say, "It is the Lord who blesses you. It is the Lord who keeps you. It is the Lord who shines his face upon you. It is the Lord who has given you his grace and his mercy, and it is the Lord that will bring you peace." Don't for one second think it comes from anywhere else. Now may we live our lives publicly in light of the glorious Savior and Lord who watches over us and keeps us and blesses us. That's the calling. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you. May the Lord show his graciousness to you. May the Lord bring you peace. For without him, there is no blessing. But with him, it is only good for those who believe. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace and kindness to us. You are good. And God, today, we praise your name. We bless you, for you have blessed us. Thank you, Lord, for all of these things. Be with us this weekend. May you be magnified in everything going on in the life of our church. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you all. We'll see you this weekend. Again, if you haven't signed up, we'd love for you to sign up and be a part of our Pray in the Bible conference. And then Sunday morning, 10 a.m. Y'all have a good night.